Welcome to my commentary on Peter's first epistle. This section, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Verse 4 reads, "As you come to him," him is in reference to Jesus, "the living stone." Jesus is spoken of here as a living stone, "rejected by men, but chosen by God." Rejected by what men? People will say off the bat, well, of course, rejected by the Jews. Well, it says men, plural here. I believe this word men is a generic men. Jesus was not just rejected by the Jews. He was rejected by the Roman world, by Pilate and the Roman authorities. In reality, Jesus has been rejected by humanity. I believe this is what Peter means by being rejected by men. But he's chosen by God. Of course, he's chosen by God because he is God in human flesh. "Precious to him," meaning precious to God, "you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." Peter is comparing us Christians to Jesus. Jesus is the living stone with a capital S for the word stone, and we are living stones, like little stones. You might remember Paul saying that Jesus, once he was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, became the firstborn among a new creation. Well, the new creation are the believers in their resurrected bodies. So in one sense of the word, we are like Jesus. We are not exactly like Jesus because no one ever could be. But we are little living stones, as Jesus himself is the number one, and in this sense, cornerstone to the house of God that is being built. Now, this is a spiritual house. And you notice that it is being built. It's in the process of being built. It's not yet complete. Obviously, the house of God, which is spiritual today, just look around. It's far from complete. What we need to see here is Peter is speaking, I believe, to mostly Gentile Christians. I believe there are some Jewish Christians in the mix, although not everybody believes that. Bible teachers are split on this issue, as I've mentioned before. But in this verse 5 and throughout the section here, Peter is using Jewish terminology and applying it to Gentile Christians. Peter is saying, "You Gentile believers are being built into a spiritual house." Now, the word house in the Old Testament days, the way the Jews would have understood it, was the house of David, the house of Abraham. They would have understood it as being the people of God. They also understood the word house in reference to the temple, or prior to the temple, it would be the tabernacle. Anyway, the word house in this sense, in the Old Testament Jewish sense, was specifically for Jews. Gentiles could not enter the temple or the tabernacle. Gentiles were not allowed to be a part of the family of God unless they converted and became a Jew. Well, this would have just infuriated the non-Christian Jews in Peter's day to say that Gentiles were a part of the house of God would be just blasphemy. Another thing we say, this is not the house of God as understood in the Old Testament. This is a spiritual house. This is a New Testament house. This too would be blasphemy because the temple in Peter's day and prior was the center of Judaism. Peter goes on to say, a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Again, Peter is saying, you believers are priests. All believers are priests. Again, this would fly in the face of Judaism, where it was just the Levites, one tribe of Israel, who were priests. It wasn't the whole of Israel. Peter's saying, okay, what used to be the case in Old Testament, according to the law of Moses, that there would be one tribe of priests, which were the Levites, that's no longer the case. The true priesthood are all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This tells us something about the law of Moses. The New Testament has redefined the law of Moses. It does not mean what it used to mean to the family of God. And I know this is a very divisive issue today, especially among those people who want to, what they would say, go back to our Jewish roots. And what they mean is go back to the Old Testament and obey the law of Moses. The law of Moses is not for us to obey today. It has been revamped, reinterpreted, and that includes the Ten Commandments. For example, don't commit adultery now means don't lust. Jesus has redefined even the Ten Commandments. So Peter says, you believers are priests. A priest is someone who represents God to the people and the people to God. Christians are priests in the sense of the word that we represent God to the world and we represent the world to God. That's why Jesus himself in John 20 could say, whosoever sins you forgive, they will be forgiven. He has given us the ministry to cancel sin on God's behalf because we are priests. This is where the Catholic Church goes wrong, because the Catholic Church is no different than Old Testament Judaism. They have priests that represent God to the people and the people to God. We need to make this distinction too. New Testament pastors in churches today are not priests. They don't represent God to the people, and they don't represent the people to God. They care for God's people. And as a side note, when you hear a pastor say, these are my people, he is not speaking in biblical terms. His congregation is not his people. They do not belong to him. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is merely caring for God's people. And he's caring for them in such a way that he is not a dictator. He is not an authoritarian dictator. Another side note here. Peter wrote this roughly around 64 AD. When Peter wrote this in 64 AD, church leadership was strictly a body of elders. They were the leadership in the church. By 100 AD, one man rose up from that body of elders to become the lead elder. By 150 AD, that lead elder became God's representative to the people. By 200 AD, roughly, that one elder became the people's representative to God, meaning the priest was the intermediate person between God and the people. Thus, Catholicism finds its foundation, which is unbiblical. So Peter says, we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now he's using Hebraic terminology again. Christians offer sacrifices, but again, they are spiritual sacrifices. We are a spiritual house. We offer spiritual sacrifices, which reminds me of Romans 12, verse 1, which says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Our spiritual act of worship is giving our bodies to Jesus, allowing him to do what he wants with our bodies, whether it's speaking the word of the Lord, whether it's using our hands to help people, whatever the case, our spiritual worship, as both Peter and Paul saw, was using ourselves, our body, to do what Jesus wants us to do. No longer is it offering a lamb on the altar. It's offering our bodies on a spiritual altar. Verse 6. For in the scriptures it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion. Zion is Mount Zion. Zion is representative in the Old Testament in a number of ways. It represents the mountain. It represents Jerusalem. It also represents Israel itself. So Peter is saying, he's actually quoting from Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah 28:16. He quotes, see, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone. Now, there is some little difficulty in interpretation here. We see the word cornerstone here. I believe that's what he's talking about. We'll see the word capstone later in a couple extra verses here. There's some bit of translation difficulties in these words, but we'll call it the cornerstone, which the NIV calls it. Jesus is the cornerstone in the foundation of God's New Testament house, which includes Gentile believers. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not going to be embarrassed because we've given our lives to Jesus, because at times we will be. This is what I believe the word shame means here. In Old Testament times, the word shame meant nakedness. If you were found naked, you would be shamed. If and when a Jewish man divorced his wife, he would often send her out into the streets naked, because the divorce was supposed to shame her. Old Testament thinking stigmatized women, whether they should be stigmatized or not, as the reason for the breakup of the marriage. So the men would send them out into the streets naked. They would be shamed. In New Testament terms, nakedness can be applied to non-Christians who are not covered with the spiritual clothes of God's righteousness. On the day of judgment, those of us who have given our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ will not be seen naked in front of the Lord. We will be clothed with his righteousness, but the unbeliever will be found naked in the eyes of the Lord, and he will be shamed. I believe this is what Peter is saying here. Verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. The last verse, it was the cornerstone. This is the capstone. Who were the builders that rejected Jesus? In this sense, it is the Jews specifically. It's not builders, generically speaking, as mankind. The builders of God's house in the Old Testament days were the Jews, and Jews rejected Jesus, who is both the cornerstone and the capstone. The cornerstone is the first stone laid in the foundation. The capstone is the last stone laid in the foundation. Now, some people believe this capstone is the stone. Think of it this way, an archway. You have the arch going up from the ground on your left side and your right side, and the stones begin to turn until they meet each other at the top. Well, the very last stone in the archway is called the capstone, and that stone is angled in such a way that as soon as you put that in, the archway doesn't crumble and fall to the ground. If it wasn't for that last stone, the two sides of the archway would fall and crumble to the stone. And if done properly, you could build a whole wall around that capstone. So that's what that means. Then Peter goes on to say in verse 8, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. Jesus is a stone and a rock that men stumble over. Think of it this way. You're walking down a path You're looking around and you stumble, and what you stumble over is a rock in the ground. Jesus causes men to stumble and fall. In our day and age, we can talk all we want about God and we will have no problem. God in these days is a generic word for an all-purpose generic God. As soon as you introduce the Lord Jesus Christ into the conversation, that's where you get problems. That is where men stumble and fall over. That's where men get tripped up. They can accept a generic God, but they can't accept a Jesus who is both Lord and Christ. And we're even getting to the place that we can hardly just say the name Jesus, because Islam believes in a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. We've pretty well got to say now, we have given our lives to not just Jesus, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both Lord and Christ, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost in his sermon. He's the Lord of the world and the Savior for all of those, the Christ for all of those who believe. That ends this section.